Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
Today, I want to talk to you about a debt that every last one of us owe. There's a debt that every child of God, every person who's come to make Jesus the Lord of their life, we each owe a debt. And I want to talk to you about what that debt looks like and how to respond to it. And, you know, years ago when Michelle and I were missionaries in Africa, we went to this amazing church in Johannesburg. We lived about an hour and 40 minutes away, and we would travel back and forth when we were in town to go to church there. And this church, it just exploded. It had literally 25,000 people that attended it. But the pastor of this church was a man that was actually a runner-up in Mr. Universe, was terribly undereducated. This is his testimony. I think he had the equivalency of what would be a fifth-grade education. But when he gave his life to Christ, God's hand came upon him and he began to use him, so much so that he became a leader in his nation. And he was actually used at the time when apartheid was being dismantled. And he's a white pastor, but he was in meetings right alongside with Bishop Tutu and with Nelson Mandela when he was let go from prison. And God began to use this man in a remarkable way. Literally thousands and tens of thousands of people impacted by his ministry. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches grew and were actually planted because of this man's influence. So God had raised him up out of a place of just nothing. But one day, during one of the times that they were in these very intense meetings, and for those of you that maybe are younger and don't remember apartheid, it was a very dark time, and certainly in South Africa. And he was in these meetings, and it was very formal, and they had had an evening event. And he said it was a 5-star hotel that, you know, they had put all these diplomats in. And he's getting in the elevator to go upstairs to go to bed. He said, when I got in the elevator, 4 or 5 guys jumped in right beside me and they were drunk out of their mind. They were just laughing, cussing, being just, you know, crazy and being terribly inappropriate. He said, I stood there and I thought, these guys are idiots. Who comes to a hotel like this and acts like an idiot? You bunch of idiots. That's what I'm thinking in my mind. He said, then the Holy Spirit came upon me and God spoke so clearly to my heart. And it was a rebuke. He said, the only difference between you and them is me. And when he said that, he said, it struck my heart. And I realized, my God, how can I have forgotten that the only reason I've been rescued is because of your grace. Nothing that I've done, nothing that I've earned. Forgive me for not seeing these men as you saw me when I was in their condition. You see, it's so easy in the time in which we live because of what we're seeing around us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. The Bible tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Because the reality of it is this. The only way you escape from the prison of eternal damnation and death is through a Savior. It's literally your old nature becoming a new nature. That when a person comes to Christ, they genuinely, literally become a new creation in God. And the reality that I want us to hold today, because we're going to talk about some things that could appear to be critical of certain groups of people. That is not my intent. But I want to deal with the real issues that every person today is facing if you call yourself a Christian. And for those who don't know Christ, our responsibility and our debt to you. And I want to talk very clearly in my heart, very openly about that today. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us an insight into what God has done for all of us who name Jesus as the Lord of our life. Paul wrote to this group of Christians in Ephesus and he said, and he, that is Jesus, he made alive who were dead. Say out loud, we're dead. And we're dead in your trespass and in your sins, in which you were living in the past after the ways of this present world. Now listen to this, doing the pleasure of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in those who go against the purpose of God, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. Now listen to these words. And we're by nature, say it out loud, by nature. And we're by nature children of wrath, just like others. He said, and you who God has made alive in Christ, you were dead. Now, spiritual death is not the cessation of life. Death, in its purest sense, in a physical sense, would say death is the cessation of life. Spiritual death is not the cessation of life. Spiritual death, defined in the Bible, is eternal separation from God. And every human being has the stain of sin on their life, every one of us. And he said, and you were dead as a result of it. He's the one that made you alive. And until that happened, you had no choice but to live with the ways of this present world and doing the pleasure of the god of this world, Satan. And you would do his pleasure and you would work because that spirit would work through you and in you to go against the very purposes of God, not just for the world, but for you yourself. Only by coming to Christ does the nature of a person change. So often Christianity is drilled down to rights and wrongs. And if you change this and stop doing that, and Christians have a tendency to ask people that don't know Christ to change their views, to change their behavior, even to change their feelings. And the Bible never, ever asks people to do that, ever. The Bible commands that we come out of one kingdom into another, out of one kingdom's control into another. And he said, every human being on this earth, apart from a Savior, is dead spiritually. It's so easy that when you come to Christ, like this pastor that we had the privilege of sitting in his church for the time we lived there. We were not doing the things we were doing around the nation in Southern Africa. So easy to step into the elevator of our life and think and point and say, God, it's wrong. And so easily we forget that dead is dead. We all have come out of spiritual death. You don't go into a funeral home and there are five dead bodies and determine which one's more dead than the others. Everyone's dead. And it's my debt to those that are trapped in the death, into the spiritual separation from God, those that are trapped in the ways of this present world, doing the pleasure of the enemy of their soul, that he's now even working in them against God's purpose for their life. It is my debt to go into the world from which I've been rescued and to bring to them rescue. And every one of us as a Christian have this debt. We stop doing the pleasure of the enemy when we pass from death into life, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The debt we owe to lost people, people without Christ, people that don't know God, is to lead them out of one kingdom into the other. That's our calling. But I want to be very clear today and talk about how do we process this debt in light of a world that's declining? How do we process a world that is declining into darkness at breakneck speed? Now, the only reason I know the difference is because I've been translated by the mercy and kindness of a Savior out of darkness into light. Because somebody who was in that darkness, who had been rescued, came back into that darkness and told me about a Savior. That's the only reason I'm out. Because he found me, not because I found him. People say, I found Jesus. Jesus wasn't lost. You were. But our debt is to go back into that place, not with anger, not with rage, but to go back into that debt, go back into that environment with a debt that hangs over your soul, that you realize that if not for the grace and mercy and kindness of God, I would be trapped in the very same darkness. So how do we process it? Because every person who's given their life to Jesus has now obtained right standing with God because of a Savior. So how do we not let the righteousness that we've received freely by the grace of God of no merit of our own, how do we stop that from becoming self-righteousness? How do I honestly deal with the anger of watching a culture freefall in decline? A culture doing what every culture in the history of man has done that ensured their demise. And you sit back and you can feel helpless and you can get angry. And before long, we no longer are doing what we are asked to do by God. We are now a part of the problem. How did the early church deal with the sin and the darkness in the Roman Empire? Because it's very important that we understand at the time of Christ, the Roman environment, the Roman culture was brutally dark. It made we look like pilgrims compared to the way they lived in our culture today. But the Romans themselves, the culture, this is right at the time of Christ. This is when these scriptures were written. At that time, literally, Rome had normalized all forms of heterosexual perversion. Adultery, sex orgies, cross-dressing was normalized. Had they had the ability to do surgeries and transition people, they would have done that certainly. Homosexuality was normalized. Pedophilia was normalized. Every imaginable type of sexual perversion, heterosexual, homosexual, mixed, bi, tri, why, all of it. Not was it just done. It was normalized. The Roman culture normalized murder as a form of entertainment. That's pretty dark. So how is it, though, that I have a debt? And to whom do I have the debt? My debt and your debt is to everyone without Christ. My debt, as was Paul's, which you'll see that he proclaimed, was to the very people who would murder him because of his faith. That's so cross-culture. It's so of another kingdom to love those who would not love you. Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. And you can stop on the point of saying, okay, there's this conflict, or you can do what Jesus commanded us to do, is to run between the living and the dead and stand and love them like he loved them. And not them like they're someone that you don't understand. Every one of us came out of that same prison house of darkness. Romans chapter 1, listen to what Paul said to the church at Rome. To the church at Rome. This is the hotbed. This is the centerpiece of the debauchery. He said, I owe a great debt to you and to everyone else, both the civilized people like the Greeks and uncivilized like the non-Greeks. Yes, to the educated and uneducated alike. So then I am eager, I am ready, and I am willing to proclaim the good news of the gospel to you also who live in Rome. Paul said, here's my debt to one of the darkest cultures known to the history of man that absolutely destroyed the Roman Empire from within. He said, I'm indebted to you. I'm indebted to you to bring to you the message that rescued me. And not just you, but everybody. No matter what their position in life is, whether they're esteemed in society or lightly esteemed, my debt is to you. And we're called to actually take what he called good news to people, to proclaim good news. What is the good news? The good news isn't what many are hearing today that are far from God. Many people that are trapped and bound in darkness, in all forms of sexual issues, heterosexual, homosexual, gender issues, they're hearing that people are saying, you have to change the way you live. God never asked anybody to change how they live. God never asked anybody to change how they feel. God asked people to leave one kingdom and go into another, to walk out of spiritual death into spiritual life because of the Savior. And when the Savior comes into the heart of a human, he does just that. He saves them. He rescues them. He doesn't change their behavior so God can stomach people. He rescues them because he desperately loves them. And I have to desperately love with the same love that he loved. Right after he defined our debt to proclaim the gospel, Romans 1 goes on to define the very ones that we're called to serve with this good news. Romans chapter 1 has been one of the most weaponized chapters in the Bible against people. Because Romans chapter 1 defines what the Bible calls a reprobate mind and a reprobate world. A reprobate simply means void of judgment. That the most egregious and even unimaginable choices and behavior are normalized. A reprobate mind makes murder a form of entertainment. It's totally void of the judgment of God. And when Paul said, my debt is to those without Christ, he now defines the very people that he's called to serve. But Romans chapter 1 has been it's taken out of context, and people are being beat up because they are trapped in the dark. People trapped in the dark and those under the tyranny of the God of this world, Satan, they are, the scripture said, he is working against them and through them to pull them out of God's purpose for their life. And there is no way out. I don't care who they vote for. I don't care what opinion I change. There's only one way out, and that's to receive a Savior. And my job is to lead them to the good news that the Savior and his salvation is free to everybody. Doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you've done it with. God is for you. And he wants to rescue you. He doesn't want to look at your darkness and pretend it's light. Because that's not love. That's deception. And it's so critically important. Listen to the trap of a reprobate mind, a reprobate world that Paul defined. He said, this is our harvest field. And it's so similar as today, because a reprobate mind and a reprobate culture is void of the judgment of God. And he said, these are just some of the things. He said, in professing themselves to be wise, they actually would become fools. He said they would exchange the truth of God for a lie. They kicked God intentionally out of their thinking and out of their minds. He said they were filled with all kinds of depravity, sexual perversion. And he specified types of sexual perversion, including homosexuality. He said, are you saying someone is a pervert? I didn't say that. Please, if you're here today, and I promise you there are people here, those in Newcastle, those listening, that you deal with issues of sexuality. That's not what God's saying about you. And that is not what I said. That there is a kingdom that wants to steal, kill, and destroy every human life, no matter what manner it's stolen from them. And Paul said, this is what happens to a people that are under that type of tyranny. And my issue isn't for you to go yell at them and judge them and tell them to change what they do and how they feel. My issue is that I owe them a debt. I owe them a debt. He said they would invent ways to do evil. Boy, it's such a picture of our culture today. They would encourage, even approve of others who were doing the very same thing. And lastly, they would reject a living God and commit themselves to the dead God of their own making. A God that they would make up in their own mind to satisfy their behavior. That the God I will worship is a God that is this, and a God, and they make up their own God. But here's the reality. Choosing to walk from a living God to the dead God in your mind, your God will die with you. Your final breath, the God that you made up is dead. And you will stand before the God who is alive, the Bible says, with whom we all have to face and to do. And it is a fearful thing, the scripture said, to fall into the hands of a living God. It is a fearful thing to stand before a holy God and to have to pay the consequence of your sin. But God so loved the world that he paid the debt for you, and he offers every person this reality of coming to a Savior. I'm going to take you somewhere right now with a very brief video. And I don't want you to respond negatively when you hear it. I don't want any disgust to come out of your mouth. But I want you to listen. I'm showing you this for a reason. The Secretary of Health for the state of Pennsylvania is Dr. Rachel Levine. He's a man who has become a trans woman fully surgically. Forgive me for the terminology. Sometimes I lose the proper terms for those that are truly drilled into those arenas of terminology. He is now by President Biden, has been nominated to be the Assistant Secretary of Health for the nation. And Dr. Levine is, like all nominees, has to go through a Senate confirmation. And he's being questioned by Senator Rand Paul, who is actually an eye surgeon. And what Rand Paul is about to ask him of is not really the issue of being transgender at all, but the issue of parental consent. Of when can a person choose on their own independently of their parents. And he's asking a very, I think, common sense question. The issue of he being transgender is not even at issue in the interview and in the discourse. I want to talk to you after you listen to this and watch it about the debt that you owe to Dr. Levine, the debt that I owe to this person. Because this isn't happening in a vacuum. And I would never do this if this were a secret. This is wide open. This is not pretend world. This is happening right now in our world. Take a look at this, and then let's talk about the debt we owe.
Dr. Levine, you have supported both allowing minors to be given hormone blockers to prevent them from going through puberty, as well as surgical destruction of a minor's genitalia. Like surgical mutilation, hormonal interruption of puberty can permanently alter and prevent secondary sexual characteristics. The American College of Pediatricians reports that 80 to 95% of prepubertal children with gender dysphoria will experience resolution by late adolescence if not exposed to medical intervention and social affirmation. Dr. Levine, do you believe that minors are capable of making such a life-changing decision as changing one's sex?
Well, Senator, thank you for your interest in this question. Transgender medicine is a very complex and nuanced field with robust research and standards of care that have been developed. And if I am fortunate enough to be confirmed as the Assistant Secretary of Health, I would look forward to working with you and your office and coming to your office and discussing the particulars of the standards of care for transgender medicine.
The specific question was about minors. Let's be a little more specific since you evaded the question. Do you support the government intervening to override the parent's consent to give a child puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and/or amputation surgery of breasts and genitalia? What I'm alarmed at is that you're not willing to say absolutely minors shouldn't be making decisions to amputate their breast or to amputate their genitalia. For most of our history, we have believed that minors don't have full rights and the parents need to be involved. So I'm alarmed that you won't say with certainty that minors should not have the ability to make the decision to take hormones that will affect them for the rest of their life. Will you make a more firm decision on whether or not minors should be involved in these decisions?
Senator, transgender medicine is a very complex and nuanced field, and if confirmed to the position of Assistant Secretary of Health, I would certainly be pleased to come to your office and talk with you and your staff about the standards of care and the complexity of this field.
Let it go into the record that the witness refused to answer the question. The question is a very specific one. Should minors be making these momentous decisions? For most of the history of medicine, we wouldn't let you have a cut sewn up in the ER. But you're willing to let a minor take things that prevent their puberty, and you think they get that back? You give a woman testosterone enough that she grows a beard, you think she's going to go back looking like a woman when you stop the testosterone? You have permanently changed them.
That's the world we live in. Now, forget the issue of Dr. Levine's sexuality. We live in a world that even in England today, they have the gender dysphoria clinics, if they're allowed to even call it that anymore, that start at age 3. 10% of people in the clinics are 3 to 10 years old, that they're discussing their gender with a 3-year-old. Now, guys, it is impossible to exaggerate the decision to think that way and not even look, it's unimaginable. It is so void of judgment. But what is my debt to Dr. Levine? Am I better? Am I less without Christ dead spiritually? No. My responsibility to Dr. Levine and anybody in any position, and no matter what positions they hold, as egregious of letting an 8-year-old be over the parents saying, no, 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 we're not going to amputate the genitalia of our little boy because he wants that to happen, and the government forcing you to, you can't even make that up. Now, is it normal for someone to be angry about something? Sure, sure it is. But that's not what we're called to do. Doesn't mean you don't have feelings and don't have certain views that you should respect because they honor God. I get that. But I have a debt. I owe a debt to Dr. Levine and every person without Christ. I owe them a great debt. Romans 13:8 tells us the debt that every one of us continually owe if we're going to walk with God. The only hope of this world is that God's people pay this debt. It won't be won politically. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have political views and in our culture, in our environment, in our type of governance to express those views. That's fine and that's good. The only hope of this world is that Christians make the payment of this debt singularly the most important thing they do in a world without Christ. Romans 13 verse 8 says, pay all your debts except, when you'd be fine if it said your mortgage, but it doesn't. Pay all your debts except the debt of love for others. You never finish paying that debt. For if you love them, you will be obeying all of God's laws, fulfilling all of his requirements. We never lose the debt of loving people. Yeah, but when you say loving people, does that mean that you just agree and approve of everything? Absolutely not. Lying to somebody is not loving somebody. But I think there's a very big difference in me expressing the love that is necessary to serve somebody in whatever place they find themselves in life than just being, quote, disgusted by a point of view. So how do I pay that debt? How do I actually love those without Christ? How do I do it? Again, in Romans 1:14, listen, Paul again said, now we'll read further. He said, for I owe a great debt. This is the view that we just heard are the very viewpoints of people that he's talking about. I owe these individuals a great debt to you and to everyone else, both civilized people like the Greeks, uncivilized like the non-Greeks, yes, to the educated and the uneducated alike. So then I am eager, ready, willing, and to proclaim the good news to you also who live in Rome. Now listen, I have complete confidence in the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God to save all. Everyone say save all. No one's excluded. To save all who believe. First the Jew, also the Gentile. Now listen, what is the gospel? For the gospel reveals how God puts people right with himself. How God puts people right with himself. My job is not to give you my opinion or to give you my anger or my indignation. My job is to give you the good news of a message of how God chose to make you and me right with himself. He said, this is a righteousness which is by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It is a righteousness that is not of works. You don't earn this. It is a grace gift. He said, my commitment to all is to bring them the message that your sin debt could never be paid and that you will die in your sin and be separated from God forever. And you will pay the punishment of that sin eternally, except God so loved you that he came and robed himself in human flesh, born of a virgin for one reason, so that he could be hung on a cross as an innocent man who had never sinned, all God, all man, and all of the wrath of God and the penalty of sin would be poured out on him in my place. He said, you are required. This is the debt that you must tell people. This is the debt that you should make first in the priority of your life as you interact with people that don't know the Lord. I don't know Dr. Levine. So what can I do for Dr. Levine? I can pray. As the Bible tells me that God, I pray that you would send laborers into this person's life, that you would, that he could see the love of a Savior that has nothing to do with any of the brokenness or dysfunction of his life or anyone else's. That if he could come to know Christ, you would make him right with you. See, God doesn't clean fish until he catches them. God doesn't change, if you will, a person so he can stomach them. God doesn't look at changing behavior. He looks at rescuing people that are trapped. If when I look at Dr. Levine and anyone else that doesn't know Christ, and I see them differently than me without Christ, I'm deceived. And I want to encourage you today that this debt is so critical that we pay it. If there's ever been a time in the history of our nation that God's people need to step into this place, it's now. Because the gospel, not my anger, is the power of God that saves people. I want you to again get what Paul said in Romans 1:16. He said, I have complete confidence in the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God to save everyone who believes it. Here's a question I ask myself. Do I have complete confidence in the power of the gospel? Or do I have to add to it? As a Christian, do I have complete confidence? Because the scripture said the message of how God makes people right with him through faith and not of their own effort. He said that is the power of God to those who are lost. The only thing I can do for those without Christ is not to change their opinion or to ask them to change their behavior or how they feel. My only hope and their only hope is that they hear of a Savior who will rescue them no matter how they feel, no matter what they've done, no matter what they've been through. He said, I will save all who believe, and my power is sufficient to rescue you. That's what we're called to do. It's so critical that we realize that God wants people trapped in the dark to experience his love, not my opinion. to experience the redemption of the gospel, not an argument. It's so tempting today for God's people to move into the place that the pastor in South Africa did, where he looked and began to think differently of these men because he thought he had become better somehow. And what God said to him, the Holy Spirit, he says to you and he says to me, the only difference between you and them is me. And no matter where you find yourself today, whether you're a child of God, a Christian, and you deal with these issues, or perhaps you don't know Christ, perhaps you're dealing with issues in your life that you think, hey, this is who I am. I want you to know that there's a Savior that will go into the brokenness of anyone's world under any conditions and rescue them. And it is my job and my debt to tell that story to people and do that through your everyday life. God wants to rescue them out of the darkness into the light, not change their behavior. It is so crazy when a Christian looks at somebody bound and says, hey, just change how you feel. It's wrong. No one has that power. That's why he's called a Savior. Jesus, as we close our time today in God's Word, Jesus demonstrated the God's will and God's love for us, and he showed us how this works. There was a woman that he was ministering to in the fourth chapter of John, and she was a Samaritan woman. Samaritans were hated by Jews. Hated. And not only was she a Samaritan, she was a Samaritan woman, which made her in that culture even at a lower place where a rabbi would never, ever talk to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. And this is a woman that had five husbands and was now living with a man. And yet, if you read the Gospels, Jesus revealed himself as Savior more plainly to this Samaritan woman who was desperately broken than at any other place I can find in the New Testament, including his disciples. His disciples come back and they find Jesus alone talking to this woman. And they were perplexed. They just, why is he doing this? But they said, the scriptures say they were afraid to ask. What's he doing? Why would he be with this woman? Does he not know? Does he not know? How can he? I'm not asking him. So they went and just asked him something benign, which is what we typically do. John chapter 4, verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples, this is when they're seeing this. They said, Rabbi, eat something. Hey, you hungry? But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And here's what he's saying to them now. Do not say, he's speaking to them, do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. Don't say 4 months more and then this woman will matter to you. It's not tomorrow, it's now she matters. Don't wait 4 more months and say, then the harvest. He said, I'm telling you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. For everyone who names the name of Jesus, I want to encourage you that God would help us, the Holy Spirit would help us to open our eyes and see that everybody on planet Earth today will die with or without a Savior. And my debt to every person is to lead them to the one who rescued me. And if that becomes permanently the priority of my heart, the singular focus of every Christian's life, this world is going to experience a redeemer in the midst of an unimaginable darkness. So how do I take next steps in this? Very simply, tell people about what he's done for you. I'm not perfect, and you never will be. Tell them about a Savior, not about a perfect Christian. Bring people to church with you that don't know the Lord, that are far from God, and let the message of God's Word and the Holy Spirit deal with their heart. It's up to God and them, not me. The world is imploding around us, but the kingdom of God is exploding and expanding. Not just here. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is moving in a way that I've been a Christian and in ministry, in June, 40 years. I have never seen what I'm seeing right now that God's doing. And he wants to use every one of us, not pastors, all of us, to go into this world and to serve those that we have a debt to. Victory is expanding to 2 new campuses. We're adding services. Why? Because people matter to God. Well, I don't know that I need that. If you're already in the kingdom, nothing we do is for your happiness. Everything we do is the priority of seeking and saving what Jesus gave his life for. So I want to encourage every one of you. And first, let me say, every one of you that served today in what we call our dream team here, thank you for your obedience. The difference you're making is eternal. But if you're not serving somewhere and you're a part of Victory, I'm pleading with you. If Jesus were standing here today, he would plead with you. Don't say 4 more months. Don't say when I get this part of my life together, or when this part of my life gets clear, or when I figure this. He said, don't say that. The field is ripe to harvest. And when a harvest is lost, that's a human being forever. He said, no. Go now into the harvest and let me use you. I promise you, people that come to know God because of your obedience will not be upset that you were imperfect. And I'm encouraging you. I think he'd ask every one of us, what is it that I've put in your heart that you can do to serve people? Get involved in serving somewhere in Newcastle, somewhere in your campus, somewhere. So what if I don't like where I'm serving? Then change. This isn't the mafia. You can get out. But I want to encourage you to step in and serve somewhere. And I've asked our team to put tables here in the mallway here at the Cranberry campus, out in the lobby at the Newcastle campus. And if you're not involved somewhere, just go find somewhere and get in the harvest now. Don't wait. There's so much on the other side of this that God is wanting to do through every one of our lives. God's will is that we now finish the work of a Savior and reap an eternal harvest of people for God. I'm going to pray over all of us here in a moment, but let me pivot here just for a second. If you are here today and you don't know what would happen to you if you died, if you're online, Newcastle, if you died today, because we all die, you drew your final breath and expired, where would you spend eternity? Well, I hope I go to heaven. Hoping won't get us there. Well, I try to be a good person. That won't get you there. Why I go to church won't get you there. I have the sacraments of the church won't get you there. Have you accepted and received the Savior into your life, the only one who paid your debt? And it's a simple choice to receive a Savior or to reject a Savior. And right now, if that is something you have never done or aren't sure, God the Holy Spirit is pulling on your heart right now, individually, 6 billion plus people. That's how desperately he loves you. And you get to choose now to receive him or to reject him. To say, I will pay for my own sin at death, or I will receive the payment of a Savior who loved me. I want to pray for you right where you're at. Newcastle, right where you're at. If you're watching this in weeks, even months, perhaps even years, this is real right now. God is permanent, ever present. Turns no one away. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on that cross to bear your sin debt, died, buried, rose from the dead, and offers you the free gift of eternal life at no merit of your own, and you want to receive him into your life, and he said, I turn no one away. He said, I will give you the free gift of eternal life. I will make you my very child. If you want to receive Christ today, I want to pray for you. If you're here, Newcastle Online, say, Pastor, please include me in a prayer. I want to invite Christ into my life, right where you're at. Would you just simply raise your hand so I could see it? And I'm going to pray for you. Do it right now. Your eternity hangs in the balance. We love, give them a hand as they raise their hand. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you all so much. Would you stand together with me? We're going to worship the Lord here and go into his presence. And I want to invite any of you that prayed with me today, that you receive Christ into your life, whether that is particularly at Newcastle here at the Cranberry campus. As we begin to sing this song and worship God together, I'm going to encourage you to step out of your seat and come meet with our prayer partners. What does that mean? Am I joining the church? No, they're going to pray for you and give you next steps to help you walk with a God that loves you. Even during this time as we worship, if you have prayer needs, just generally speaking, you can come and meet with a prayer partner as well. You prayed to receive Jesus and somebody's there with you and you feel uncomfortable, take them by the hand, say, come with me, and they'll come with you. Everybody here has made that journey that you just made today. What a privilege. What a privilege. Now, pray this out loud with me. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and never forsake you. And then we're going to worship God together. And as we're worshiping, you come and meet with prayer partners. And God's going to do something continually great in your soul, in your life. Pray it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is canceled. And I am heaven bound because Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, man, give him a hand. Let's worship God together. We worship you, Lord Father. We worship you in your presence. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts. Help us to see the desperation you have, that you so loved us that you died for people. Father, I pray that every one of our hearts today would yield to you fully. Jesus, you compelled and commanded us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the things that people are scrapping for and fighting for, he said you would simply add to us. Father, I pray now that as your people, we humble ourselves in your presence, and we realize that we owe a debt we can never pay, that we've been rescued from darkness, and that you've called each and every one of us and uniquely qualified each and every one of us to go into the harvest field of this world and be able to be a unique servant to each person that's lost. Lord, I pray that we will, as the scripture said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It's not my job to have people believe. It's not my job to make people believe. It is my job to tell the story of a Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit will work with them. Father, thank you for the privilege of serving you. And thank you for the privilege of stepping into your kingdom and giving ourselves to serve beyond the walls of our own wants, our own needs, our own fears, our own mistakes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before we dismiss here in just a moment, so strongly comes up in my heart to share this with you. The scripture I just read to you in John, where Jesus then told them, open your eyes and look to the fields. There is a dividing line that's happening in the earth right now for God's people. There are those that are going to run headlong into the harvest and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then there are those who are going to stay on the sidelines for a variety of reasons, many of which is just, they're mad. But I want you to see what Jesus went on to say, and I want you to grasp what this means to you when you obey him. See, obedience to God is not a have to, it's a get to. Listen to what Jesus said after he said, man, he said, get into the harvest field. Now listen to this. He who reaps, this is John 4:36. He who reaps, that is the harvest of lost people, receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. We aren't laboring for God. We are laboring together with God. God said the laborers in the field will receive a wage. A wage from who? The Lord of the harvest. Do you understand? There is a wage. There is a heavenly source that comes to you when you seek first the kingdom, when you tell the story of who Christ is. God said, when you step into that harvest field, I will pay you a wage. It isn't a natural wage. It's a wage that when you put my kingdom first, it's a wage that will actually meet the desires of your heart, the needs of your life. And in watering others, I will water you. So many of God's people today are getting trapped in the dark. When we step into that place and serve people with the gospel, God said, I will give you a wage. I long for every person under the sound of my voice to know what that wage feels like. I don't set myself or Michelle as any type of standard or example. I mean that with sincerity. But I can promise you one thing. The reason our lives have become what they have become is because there is a wage to the reaper. And God has done things and brought us in places and connected us in situations that none of, in 10 lifetimes would have never happened in my life. And it has nothing to do with being a pastor. What is it that he needs to happen in your life? What wage needs to come to you to bring you the influence to go to the places he's called you to go? There is a wage that God himself will pour into your life. as you are a person who seeks to reap the harvest for the kingdom. I want to pray over you. And as I do, we're going to be dismissed. Thank you for your willingness to go after God with all your heart. Thank you for your willingness to love people and to serve people with the gospel. Thank you for signing up and getting busy somewhere as we expand and be a laborer into the harvest field. Do it now. Don't say 4 more months. Let me pray over your life. Heavenly Father, every one of us without Jesus are lost and undone. That without you, we're lost. Only by the mercy of the Savior have we been found. Lord, for so many of us, it's so easy, and it happens to all of us, to get distracted and even to get trapped in the dark. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you work in the hearts of every one of us today. Help us to see that as we obey now, don't say 3-4 months. Now, Jesus said, now people matter to me. Now go reap the harvest. Lord, I thank you for the wage that you will bring them, that brings eternal reward and temporal help. Areas of our lives perhaps have been trapped for decades and maybe generations, but you breathe life, not just through us, but to us. And I pray for that kind of peace and that kind of rescue and that kind of deliverance and freedom in the lives of your people as we seek to reveal your love to all mankind and to know you, find freedom, discover this purpose, and make an impact in the earth. That's what you've called us to do. Father, I bless your precious people, and I bless every one of those who've given their life to you. We love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.